G'day friends, this is the first of a two-part devotional in Psalm 84. Today we'll be considering verses 1 through 9, and on Monday we'll look at the last three. Before we continue, please join me in reading the passage. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. The outline of the text is as follows. Verses 1 through 4, delight in worshipping the Lord. Verses 5 through 7, the blessedness of a worshipping heart. Verses 8 through 9, our refuge in troubled times. And verses 10 through 12, take the world, but give me Jesus. The psalm is generally classified as a psalm of pilgrimage. The dictates of the Old Testament law required that the nation of Israel would gather together to worship the Lord on special occasions. These were usually marked on the Jewish calendar by feasts, such as Yom Kippur, Pentecost, and so on. Those who resided in other parts of the country would travel to Jerusalem to gather for worship at the temple. According to Jewish law, the temple was the place where God's presence dwelt, and it was here that his people would come before him to perform their religious duties. These included a variety of offerings and ceremonies, most of which were intended to atone for sins and achieve ritual purity, which was a requisite for entering the presence of Israel's holy God. Many today view the Old Testament Jewish law as restrictive and burdensome, but for the Jew, it was a gracious gift. Through the law, God made a way for his chosen people to come into his presence and to rightly worship him. The temple was a reminder of the Lord's constant presence in their midst, a testimony to his gracious condescension in making his dwelling with the children of Israel. So when the psalmist writes of the loveliness of God's dwelling, he is delighting in the prospect of meeting with him at the temple. His yearning for the courts of the Lord is a desperate longing for another opportunity to worship in his presence. This may sound strange to our new covenant ears. Many of us have to admit that to us, having to travel hundreds of kilometers to take part in tedious religious ceremonies sounds more like a punishment than a blessing. But this shows how easily we take for granted our privileged position under the new covenant. The psalmist's highest treasure was intimacy with God. His closeness brought him such delight that he joyfully anticipated for months on end his next pilgrimage to the temple. And the stipulations of the law weren't onerous to him. They provided a way for him to worship and please the God he loved. How does our devotion measure up? We needn't travel to a distant city, nor do we have to offer sacrifices for purification. God has made us his temple through the indwelling Spirit and has purified us from all sin through the one sacrifice of his beloved Son. Is his constant nearness our greatest delight? Are we awe-stricken by his grace in forgiving and receiving us? Do we love to draw near to him and to worship him? In verse 3, the psalmist writes of two tiny birds, the sparrow and swallow. These little creatures, he writes, make their nests by the Lord's altars. There is an envious tone to his words. He must content himself with occasional visits to God's temple, while even the sparrow and swallow make the temple their home. His desire is to reside near the sanctuary, to live in constant nearness to God, to worship and serve him. Toward the end of the verse, he confesses the Lord as his King and his God. The same God who gently cares for even the smallest of creatures, such as the birds mentioned here, is nevertheless the great sovereign who demands our fealty, and the Almighty God who alone is to be worshipped. As New Testament believers, we must be careful not to take the Lord's grace for granted. Jesus, the friend of sinners, is also King Jesus, who demands the undivided love and unwavering loyalty of his followers. We are to emulate the example of the psalmist, who, as long as he is away from his God-King, is a heartsick man in a strange country. Blessed are those, he says in verse 4, who dwell in the Lord's house, ever singing his praise. According to John Calvin, this is a reference to the priests, who frequent the temple and are constantly engaged in the Lord's service. In Deuteronomy 18 verses 1 through 2, Moses decreed that the house of Levi, from whom the priests were chosen, would not inherit their own land in Canaan, but that the Lord would be their inheritance. The response of most people would be that of sympathy for the poor Levites. How unfair! The other tribes all inherit big chunks of land with established cities and towns, and all they get to do is to serve in the temple. But the psalmist has it the other way around. He would give up all of his possessions and land if only he could trade places with them. His attitude presents a challenge to our materialistic 21st century culture. How easy it is for us to become enamored with earthly goods and comforts, only to be blinded to the infinite beauty of God. Listen to what John Piper has to say about our desire for God. The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. Friends, let us therefore be aware of the deceitfulness of earthly riches, and let us strive with the psalmist to make God our highest treasure, for he alone is worthy of our undivided love and adoration. Verses 5 through 7 form a mini chiastic structure, with verse 6 at the center, and verse 7 closing the thoughts taken up in verse 5. The psalmist opens the passage by writing of the blessedness of those who rely on God for strength. He adds that these are the same in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. In other words, the people being referred to here are those whose hearts are constantly drawn to Jerusalem because of their desire to worship at the temple. Many Christians today think of Old Testament worship as lifeless religion, the mere external exercise of religious rites coupled with stringent law-keeping. Though Old Testament Judaism certainly did include its fair share of ceremonies and laws, the core of biblical worship has always been heartfelt devotion and genuine love for God. It is not those who merely practice the external forms who are blessed of God, but those who do them out of heartfelt desire. The Valley of Baca in verse 6 is a reference to a dry, barren wilderness. As these ardent worshippers pass through the desert, they are said to make it a place of springs, and to bring with them early rains that cover the unyielding plains with pools of water. Notice that their blessing comes from all round. Springs of water well up from the earth, and early rains pour down to transform the wilderness into a paradise. The meaning of this verse is not that devotion to God brings earthly prosperity. The prosperity gospel runs rampant across our land, promising desperate people health, wealth, and happiness, leaving them disillusioned and in no sense promoting biblical religion among its adherents. The psalmist's meaning is rather that, in spite of the troubles of life, those who worship God in earnest will be upheld by his mighty hand and sustained by his fatherly care. Christians are certainly not immune to hardship. On the contrary, we learn from the New Testament that part of what it means to be conformed to Christ's image is to share in his suffering. But because our souls are nourished through our union with Christ, those who look to him for strength are able to rejoice and to persevere in faith regardless of their circumstances. Consider how verse 7 closes the thoughts taken up in verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in God. They go from strength to strength. Blessed are those in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Each one appears before God in his holy city. Those who earnestly desire to know and worship the Lord, them he will satisfy with more of himself, and his own joy will be their strength. Nehemiah 8 verse 10. And they will soar with eagle's wings without growing weary or fainting. Isaiah 40 verse 31. In verses 8 through 9, the psalmist turns from his contemplation of God to petition him for favor. According to O. Palmer Robertson, this psalm was in all likelihood penned during a time of warfare with surrounding nations. And so the psalmist's prayer for God to behold their shield and look on the face of their anointed is probably a request for God to grant victory to the king and protect the people of Israel against their enemies. The psalmist doesn't turn to worldly resources for hope. He knows that, in spite of military prowess or power, the Lord determines the outcome of the battle. His humble posture of dependence upon God kept him from pride and self-reliance. This poses us with an important question. Where do we turn to in times of distress? We find ourselves in trying times. Ever since the dawn of democracy in our country, we have not experienced such a time of universal hardship as the COVID-19 period. Reasons for suffering abound. Bereavement, financial ruin, unemployment, abuse, scarcity, hunger, sickness, loneliness, longing, boredom, depression, anxiety, the list goes on and on. It is often during times like these that faith proves genuine or false. It is, in a sense, where the spiritual rubber hits the road. So where are you and I looking for hope? In the final analysis, we have only two options: our circumstances or the God who transcends all circumstances. The former is idolatry, which the Heidelberg Catechism defines as follows. Idolatry is instead of the one true God who has revealed himself in his word, or along with the same, to conceive or have something else on which to place our trust. If we are trusting in our earthly circumstances to provide the security and satisfaction we desire, we will be disappointed with God if he doesn't give us what we want. And in our desperation, we may add to our sins by taking matters into our own hands and trying to achieve our ends through means the law does not allow. How many people have entangled themselves in a web of sins in pursuit of comfort, pleasure, or success? And yet their deathbeds are often scenes of tragedy and regret. But if we trust in the Lord, We are trusting in one who is almighty, sovereign, and infinitely loving. He is able and willing to preserve and prosper us. And though he doesn't promise us all of life's answers and comforts, he assures us of his constant nearness and unfailing love. His word, which is absolutely true and reliable, assures us that he is orchestrating the good and bad of life to make us more like him, which is infinitely better than all the pleasures this life can offer. So in light of COVID-19 and any other hardships we may have to endure, this verse poses us an important question. Do we view difficulties as hindrances to our happiness that must be cleared away immediately? Or do we patiently endure them, trusting God to use our hardships to grow us in Christ-likeness? Thank you for listening. On Monday, we'll conclude with verses 10 through 12. May the Lord grant that each of us enjoys a restful weekend. Grace and peace to you all. Amen.